Now for the Old Testament reading, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 11 to 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, beginning from verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning we are delighted as we have Sister Brenda, who heads up our P&I team, to share with us on the very key area of prayer. So will you join me as we welcome Sister Brenda?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Victor. Good morning. It's still a few minutes before 12 o'clock, and it's a tremendous privilege for me to be bringing God's Word to us today. Now, this message is taken from Luke 18, as read out for us by Pastor Victor. It is known as the parable of the persistent widow. But first, let's look to the Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word that has the power to create what it expresses. And we thank you that through your word, Jesus, the living word of God, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the one who wore a crown of thorns for us. Lord, through your word, the living word will become present to us. So Lord, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, pour out your anointing upon all of us to hear the original voice of Jesus, the spoken words that came from his mouth through his teaching. For we ask all this in his most glorious name. And we all say, Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 to show his disciples that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. As a master communicator, we notice that he uses parables to teach. So what is a parable? A parable is a simple story to teach a moral or spiritual lesson. In Luke 18, the words ought always to pray tells us that prayer is something that should be our lifestyle, not something that we do on and off. Jesus tells us not to lose heart. Now, to lose heart is translated in the NIV as to give up. It describes a disciple who gets so discouraged that he or she stops praying. And when we look at the last part of Luke 17, we see that Jesus is essentially encouraging us to persevere in prayer without losing faith, especially right through the difficult times of waiting before he returns. In such difficult times, we may suffer injustice and oppression like what this widow did, and so it is easy to lose heart and stop praying. Indeed, no temptation in the life of prayer is more common than the failure to persevere, more so during a crisis or a trial when God is silent and our faith is tested. Truth be told, we all know that God does allow us to walk through the valleys. It is in the valleys with their trials and difficulties that our faith is strengthened and our character developed, among other things. Adversity introduces us to ourselves, but much depends on how we may respond. An old saying puts it this way: life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. Now, the Bible is filled with men who went through trials but prayed and prevailed. They could take it because they looked to God. Instances are many. We will just, for today, take Daniel for example. The Bible describes him as a man highly esteemed by God. He prayed 3 times a day, meaning that prayer was his lifestyle. And he persisted in prayer even at the threat of death. For that, he was thrown into the lion's den. Now, it's interesting to note that although Daniel was a man highly esteemed by God, yet God did not save him from the lion's den, but out of it. Now, God has his reasons to allow him and others to go through the crucible of tough experiences. Now, the point I'm making is that he does the same with us. And like them, we pray too. Sometimes the answer may come immediately. But at times, when it seems that we addressed only a void, hearing the silence of God, we feel forsaken by him. And here we can begin to doubt and fear. We begin to question, is it true that God is a prayer answering God? Is it true that in the Bible, his promise is committed to nothing as strongly as it is to prayer? Now, in my younger days, as a new believer, I was taught that God may answer our prayer in 1 of 3 ways. Yes, no, or wait. Simple. But at times, of course, the answer may come to us in ways that we struggle to understand. 1 John 5:14 tells us that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And so this is a yes. And when we pray, we would always hope to receive a yes from him. But the words, he hears us, tells us that prayer is very much a dialogue. Communion with God is the ultimate goal of prayer. We need God more than we need anything else. A second way he may answer our prayer is with a no. A no is also an answer. No means that it is not in accordance with his will. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for the cup of suffering on the cross to be removed from him, yet not as he will, but as God will. His request for the cup to be removed was not answered. So in that sense, it was a no from his father. Now the question is why? Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, we know God will answer us when we call because one terrible day he did not answer Jesus when he called. So it was for your sake, for my sake, and for countless others that his father did not answer him. God has higher and greater purposes in not answering his own son. The third way I was taught that God may answer our prayer is wait. Sometimes this may come to us in the form of silence from God. At times it may be yes, but not yet. God may show us something he plans to do in the future, and we assume that everything must happen all at once. Not so. He promised Abraham, later called Abraham, a son, but it would take 25 years before the promise was fulfilled. God always acts in the fullness of his own timing, not ours. And that's why we need to wait for God's answer. In the New Testament, we remember that Jesus showed up when Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. But Jesus was not too late, right? He has his reasons for the waiting. Yet for us, during our waiting, we can easily lose heart. If you are like me, I don't like waiting because I find waiting one of the hardest things to do. Now, in the world we live in, many things are instant coffee, instant noodles, and even instant reply to messages. It's a culture of instant gratification. But in God's kingdom, his timing is different. His timing is different from ours. We often think that God is slow in doing what we ask of him, but his timing is always better than ours. And Jesus knows we will soon grow faint-hearted in prayer where there is no speedy reply from his Father. And so to encourage us to pray always and not give up, he tells us this parable. So let's go back to Luke 18 and unpack this parable under 3 points. The two characters, the judge's response, and the lesson for us. The two characters. Now the first one, the widow. She's a picture of helplessness. She has no man, no status, no power in society. In the cultural context of her days, a woman's status was determined by the man in her life. So here, being a widow, she had no husband, nor apparently a son to uphold her cause. So no man to stand with her or for her, a woman alone before a man who happens to be an unrighteous judge. So what does she do? She kept coming to him with the plea, give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary. So she's seeking vindication, perhaps she's seeking justice, perhaps some sort of vindication against her adversary. Now in the Bible, justice is weighed towards helpless ones like her, because our God desires and expects the poor and needy to be defended. And prayers for justice will always be answered by him. Now, the second character is a judge, one who does not fear God, nor does he respect people. He doesn't care about people. So in other words, he's a hard man, one without compassion and even perhaps without a good conscience. The question is, then why does she keep bothering him? And I believe the answer is very simple, because she has no one to defend her. No recourse elsewhere that she can go to. Her situation is totally beyond her. So in other words, she's desperate. Her only glimmer of her hope is this judge, unrighteous and terrible though he may be. For me, this illustrates a very powerful point in prayer. What will really get us to pray and keep us praying in when we have not seen God's answer yet? And the answer, I believe, is that it is our recognition that we desperately need a God that will keep us going back to Him. Crisis in life takes us to places in prayer where we had never been before. So often, it is not until we hit rock bottom that we know we are not in control of our life. And it is quite often here when we come to the end of ourselves, our options, and even our rationalizing. Here, we learn that God is the one who is in control. The second point, the judge's response. For some time, the judge did not act, but in a surprising twist to the parable, he eventually relented. Why? We hear his answer in verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So he gave in because she kept bothering him. Now in Greek, this word bothering him means that her actions cause him trouble. He anticipates being worn out, being beaten down by her repeated coming. He responded to her pleas not because he cares about justice, although he's a judge, nor does he fear God because he doesn't fear God. But he is acting out of a selfish desire to protect himself. But for the woman, her persistence paid off and brought hope from despair. So what is the lesson for us? What is it that Jesus is teaching us? And I think the answer is found very clearly in verse 1 that says that he told his disciples this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. These words in verse 1 serve as the guide to the interpretation of the whole parable. You remember we say that a parable is a simple story to teach a moral or spiritual lesson. And this is the lesson that Jesus is teaching us. He wants us to pray always and not lose heart. The widow's persistence is a quality he holds up as an example for us to follow. Now here, let me clarify that Jesus is certainly not telling us to pester God and wear him down or beat him down until he answers our prayer. No, that's not what Jesus is telling us. You see, there's a difference in between persevering in faith as God leads us and pestering God when his answer is obviously no. So some may ask, then how do I know the difference? The answer is prayer is relational and it should be experientially interactive. We need to know God, know his word and know his will. We should also take care that his silence is not because of sins in our life, because the Bible tells us that it is our sin that separates us from him, so that he turns his face away and will not hear us when we pray. In a persevering prayer, we pray always and wait upon God in faith for His answer. In other words, we have to wait. Waiting is trusting. Waiting doesn't mean that we do nothing. We must continue to pray. Now, I know that there are some people who say that if you ask God for the same thing a second or a third time, that only proves to Him that you didn't believe the first time. Now, to me, that is a misguided view. Here in the parable, we see that Jesus is teaching us not to quit praying. The very fact that He's teaching us not to quit praying but to persist suggests that when we pray, we will not always get what we ask or when we ask. Understanding that God may have a purpose in delay will help us to stay focused and to persist in our prayer. Now, quite often, we do not appreciate that we must wait for God to do as we ask because the answer may involve changes in other people or even in ourselves. God takes time to answer prayer. And that's why we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Here, I will pause to do some sharing. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of this name, St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. Now, he's regarded as one of the most influential thinkers in the history of the church. However, he wasn't always like that. Before his conversion, he spent many years in loose and wicked living and in false beliefs. He was raised on the Bible by his mom, Monica, who prayed for his conversion for 17 years before her tears stopped. 17 years. God didn't answer her right away. So for 17 years, it looked like they were not going anywhere. Nothing was happening. It was a journey of tears and sorrows. But she didn't lose heart and gave up. She persisted in prayer. And in the process, she gave God time to work in her son's life. Then came a night when she prayed all night that God would stop her son from going to wicked Rome, but he tricked her and sailed away. But it was on that very trip that Augustine became a Christian. So it was said that God denied his mother once in order to grant her what she had prayed for always. Now we wonder, what would have happened to Augustine had she given up praying for him before that fateful night of his conversion? Another mother who poured out her soul to the Lord, this time for a son, is Hannah from the Bible. We don't know how long she prayed for a son, but like Monica, God kept her waiting. It is said of Hannah's prayer that had it been answered at the time she set for herself, the nation might never have known the mighty man of God it found in Samuel, the son God eventually gave her. One writer puts it this way, Hannah wanted only a son, but God wanted more. He wanted a prophet and a savior and a ruler for his people. So it wasn't for Hannah's sake that God answered her prayer. He has greater and higher purposes. But through her persistence, she allowed God to act in the fullness of his timing, not hers. The Bible tells us that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than ours, so we may never fully understand why God does not always answer the prayer we think He should or when we think He should. However, the above statement gives us a glimpse as to why sometimes we have to wait for His answer. It's a call to persevere. The way that these two women have shown us is wait, not yet. God is at work. The answer may take days, weeks, or months, or even years to come. And so, if you have been praying for the salvation of your loved ones, or even for a son or daughter to return to God, or even in respect of a promise that you may have received from God, but there's no answer yet, don't give up. Be encouraged. Press on. God takes time to answer our prayer. We pray, then we obey whatever He may show us to do. Then we leave the outcome to God. In the parable, the widow's persistent pleas for justice are like a picture of our persevering prayers. The judge is not given as a picture of God, but in contrast to God. God is certainly not like this unrighteous judge. God is a righteous judge of the whole world, and He will definitely do what is right. The point that Jesus is making is that if such a judge, unrighteous, unjust, can respond to the widow's persistent pleas, then how much more will our loving Father in heaven answer our prayers? Don't forget, His Son wore that crown of thorns to make all this possible for us. In that relationship with Him, where we can come to Him in prayer. Indeed, God will give justice to His elect speedily, as Jesus tells us in this parable. Now let's come to the last part of verse 8. Jesus leaves us with this final thought. He asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Now, I find this interesting because in verse 1, He begins by telling us to pray always and not lose heart. Then, in verse 8, He ends this short parable by asking the question, "When He, the Son of Man, comes, will He find faith on earth?" So what is the connection? I believe Jesus is telling us that faith is needed to sustain us from the long haul. In other words, He's calling for faith and prayer to hang in there together, especially during the difficult times before He returns. Our Christian life is a journey of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to persevere. We need faith to sustain us until the thing that we prayed for has been granted by God. Those who are weak in faith will usually fall away from God during difficult times. They will lose heart and stop praying. Now, let me conclude this talk by sharing an incident that I felt the Lord wanted me to share. This incident taught me something about faith. The year was 2006, 17 years ago. A friend and I flew off to India for a holiday. But little did I know what a trip it would turn out to be. Before I left, I was reading a book by Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, who defined faith as follows: knowing what God wants us to do, obeying whatever He shows us to do, trusting Him to do what we cannot do in His time, in His way, and in His time. So it's about knowing, obeying, trusting. The first night in India, we were given a room in the old wing of the hotel. It was musty, dusty, and smelly. My friend and I, both of us, we could not sleep much that night, so we asked to change room the next morning. The second room that we were given was a newly refurbished room. But in the night, we experienced many strange things. There was something in the bed that seems to move, and both of us had nightmares and experienced oppression and intimidation. So again, not having enough sleep, we asked to change room again. 3 rooms in 3 days. The holiday was not turning out to be what I had expected. And though young in faith, 17 years ago, still young in faith today, but by then, I was desperate enough to pray, asking God to provide a safe place for us to stay. Now, just then, as the porter was showing us to the third room, my eyes fell on the room number. The number was a significant number in my life, and a few times God had already spoken to me through that number. Now, was it a sheer coincidence? I don't know. What I knew was that at that moment, I had a conviction in my heart that that room was God's refuge for us. But that didn't mean that everything will go smoothly. Sometimes we think that when we are obeying God, everything would go smoothly. Not so. Abraham obeyed God and went to Canaan, but on arrival, he was met with a famine. Mine was a famine of water. Although we have tested the facilities and found everything to be in order before we moved in, but there was no water in the room that night. No water for brushing teeth, flushing the toilet, or even for bathing. The hotel staff told us to change room yet again, but remembering Cunningham's teaching on faith, I knew it was God's will for us to stay in that room, water or no water. We just had to obey and trust God to do whatever, to do what we cannot do. That is to provide the water in His time, His way. The next morning, I turned on all the taps. Not a single drop of water came out. But then I have a certain prompting to strike the tap of the shower and command the water to flow. And so I did. With my right hand, I struck the tap and commanded water to flow. Guess what? Water flow. Yes, all glory to God. Now, at that very moment, pure, refreshing water just flowed from every tap in the bathroom. And hearing my screams, my friend woke up from her sleep, rushed into the bathroom, and collapsed on the floor, laughing away. Now, there's a sequel to this story. God willing, I will share another time. Okay, but that small beginning started me on my journey of faith. He taught me that faith is really taking God at His word and then act accordingly. It's about knowing, obeying, and trusting Him. He taught me that having faith in God does not mean that we ignore our circumstances as though the problem was not there, but to accept the reality of the problem, yet to trust God to do what we cannot do. Faith always includes an element of trust. It's relational. Everything in our Christian life is about our relationship with God. And it's faith that allows us to believe what we do not see, the result of which is to see what we believe. The world we live in today is facing headwinds of various kinds. You name it, it's there. Inflation, climate change, geopolitical tensions, pestilences, wars and rumors of wars. Even the violence that we are seeing in Gaza and Israel erupted suddenly. Now, man has no answer to many of these problems. But as believers, we have an almighty God who has told us things we need to know in advance. We also have a formidable weapon, prayer. Prayer is an expression of human weakness, but a weapon of divine power. As Jesus has taught us, may we pray always and not lose heart. Too often, we lose heart and stop praying at the very point where we should most strongly hold on. When we stop praying, we stop having faith in God. The persistent widow kept bothering the judge until he responded. Monica prayed until God turned turn her son around 17 years later. Hannah prayed for her son and until God gave her a son. So they prayed until something happened. They pushed. P-U-S-H. They prayed until something happened. Now, what kept them praying was their faith in God. Will we pray always and not lose heart? May Jesus find faith on earth when he returns. Let me close in prayer now. Let's fix our eyes, settle our hearts on the Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Thank you, O Lord, that indeed throughout your ministry, you make it clear that persistence is a distinguishing mark of true praying. You not only taught us, but you also exemplified it for us. Prayer, Lord, was your vital breath. You show us that prayer, Lord, that never is the toy of hand, head, and heart, less spent in vain than in praying. So, Lord, for those of us who are discouraged and may have stopped praying, may your words in this parable renew, restore, and rejuvenate our prayer life. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. For we ask all this in your most precious name. Amen.